Psalm 37. Okay, this is going to be a topic that usually is usually credited to ladies, and it's worrying. So usually that's given to ladies, but I've learned through time that we men can do it just as well. We don't want anybody to miss out on this. But worrying, or the Bible, another word the Bible uses is the word fretting. And so hopefully this will be a help to you. Let's go ahead and pray first and I get into this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us know how we can apply this to ourselves so that when maybe a disappointment or an ugly time takes place, that we can be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, they say that there are two things you are never to worry about. One is events that you cannot change. And the other one is events that you can change. So that's it. Or if you go with Murphy's Law, if anything can go wrong, it will. And another one is smile, tomorrow will be worse. And so those are Murphy's Laws. Okay, but in Psalm 37, I had you turn there. I want to run through that psalm first doctrinally, and then get some practical advice out of it. Okay, doctrinally, what I'm going to do, Psalm 37, is describing what is going to be the worst time ever known in history. I'll read Matthew 24, where that statement is given. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Okay, and so that's the Bible prophecy of a time period that's going to be the worst time ever known on earth. Now, if you would, in Psalm 37. Now, before I start going through it, I'll lay a little groundwork. And the Bible, from cover to cover, is confusing if you don't rightly divide it and if you don't begin to understand the doctrines of the Bible. The doctrine of the Bible, looking at the Bible doctrinally, is looking at the Bible from God's perspective, looking downward toward the Bible. Most preachers, good or bad, most Christians, good or bad, it doesn't matter. When they look at the Bible, they only look at it instructionally, something that I can benefit from it. That's how most people view the Bible. And often that will give give a shallow life because you're just thinking about yourself. If you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, you'll see that the most important doctrine of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is the most important. And since that is true, as far as the Bible goes, then the Bible will often keep that goal in mind. Okay, in the middle of your Bible, you have a book called Psalms. That's a hymn book within the Bible. It's not Psalm chapter 1 or chapter 2. It's Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4. It's a hymnal. In as many songs in our hymnal will sing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And these psalms, many of them are dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And or what precedes it is the Great Tribulation. That's when a time period called Jacob's Trouble, 666, is prevalent. The only way you could buy or sell is when you got to have a number or a mark. Okay, and it's going to be the worst time ever known to man. It's beyond our imagination how bad it's going to be. Thank God that the born-again believer will be taken out before it. Okay, that's if a person understands the doctrines. So Psalm 37, with that in mind, I'll read through it slowly, verse by verse, and point out that what we're going to notice is some characteristics of the tribulation. So if you read Revelation, you're going to find some characteristics of that. The entire psalm is writing about that. It was written by a fellow named David 3,000 years ago. Okay, about when he was on the run as a fugitive from Saul. So here's how the Lord starts it off. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Okay, so you're dealing with an evildoer and a workers of iniquity. Now that phrase, workers of iniquity, is found 21 times in the Bible. I'll show a couple of them for you so you could see it elsewhere. Job 34, verse 22. Keep your finger in Psalm 37. Now this is, you know, kind of heavy material, so hopefully we can get this. And then we'll bring it down to some practicality. Where the first thing he says is, fret not. Fret is similar to our word worry. Worry is not found in the Bible. The word itself is not found in the Bible. To fret is a continual state of anxiety. Some people say I have an anxiety attack, so they pop a pill or something like that. Okay, fretting is that word, that term, and he's given that advice. We're going to see it three times in Psalm 37 right off the bat. Okay, now I mentioned workers of iniquity. That phrase, workers of iniquity, is found 21 times in the Bible. Job 34, verse 22, it says, there is darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Shadow of death, that's found 22 times in the Bible. That's in the famous Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's a weird thing in the Bible. That's something very strange. It's a cloud that's kind of called the death cloud floating in the air, and it comes between the sun and the earth, so there's a shadow passed out underneath of it, and so if a person happens to be under that shadow, a nuclear radiation can fall out from that cloud and it can kill them on the spot. That's a tribulation thing. Okay, and so that one is associated with the workers of iniquity. In Psalm 5, verse 5, workers of iniquity are a very unusual group of people and or beings. Psalm 5, verse 5, it says this, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. There's a nice little cliche that says God loves a sinner and hates a sin, but there are occasions where God hates a sinner. Workers of iniquity is a group of beings or man or people. I'm not quite sure which route you want to go with that. It is kind of a weird thing. And these will be the beings that fulfill the bidding of the Antichrist, where he can only be in one place at one time, so he's got to have a bunch of evil workers. And these workers of iniquity will be the ones that fulfill his bidding. Psalm 14, verse 4, it says, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. That's repeated in Psalm 53, 4. That's a double psalm, so it's doubly important. That again is that group, men or beings, a cross between fallen angels and men or demoniacs, where they are actually eating somebody. Okay, have all the workers of iniquity and no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread. There's more passage in the Bible about that event than church membership and baptism and tithing put together. That idea. And the world is getting ready for it. They're trying to erect the Baal, a temple of Baal in New York City and London. It might be accomplished. And the Baalites were cannibals. They sacrificed somebody in a religious ceremony and then turned around and ate them. And so this is Americans and the world is being conditioned for this. That's what the workers of iniquity. There are many other places we can find associated with that. They're associated with a mystery doctrine in the New Testament called the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's the Antichrist. Now, Psalm 37, verse 2. Now, this verse right here will show us that it's the Bible. You got to look at it doctrinally to make sense. He's talking about evildoers and workers of iniquity, and then he says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Soon? Is 3,000 years soon? If 3,000 years later is soon, what's long? Historically, this is David writing about King Saul because David is a fugitive. But Saul went after David for anywhere from 10 to 15 years. So this time period, what God does in the Bible, when he wants to write something down, if he wants a prophet to actually see it, he will either whip up a screen so he can watch it, or he'll transport this person into the future. Okay, where that's what he did with John for the book of Revelation, where he's actually writing present tense about events that occurs almost 2,000 years after John died. So this writer, David, either knew the future or God was having him just write the future, and he's pushing it into the future where somebody reads this and they're going to be encouraged because the workers of iniquity are going to be cut down like grass. And what that tells us is a lawnmower is a picture of the second coming of Christ. That mower cuts grass and it throws it out the side. Okay, and Jesus Christ will have a flaming chariot when he comes down, hits Mount Sinai, come up the King's Highway, and he'll come into Armageddon, and that thing will mowing down, cutting down Antichrist troops during the tribulation time period in the Battle of Armageddon. That's what that thing pictures. Now, James chapter 1 mentions about the rich are like the grass or the flower of the grass which fadeth away. James 1 verse 10 and 11. And that James, the letter of James, was written to Jewish people living during a time period called last days. So it's all the same time period. If we get the characteristics, the Bible is a fascinating book when you look at it doctrinally. So he's talking about somebody that's going to get cut down. Okay, verse 3, it says at the end, it says, trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What do you mean, thou shalt be fed? Is anybody in here worrying about a meal today? I'm not worrying about it. In the famous Lord's Prayer, what do they say? They pray, give us this day our daily bread. I'm not praying that for today. I got a bunch of bread in my freezer at home. Two freezers full, two refrigerators. You know, going to have plan on having a fine meal this afternoon. I'm not worried about that because we're not in a famine. Whoever the writer is in Psalm 37, notice he mentions a famine in verse 19. Let not them, Psalm 37 verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. This is a very, very bad time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. So we're, again, another characteristic of the tribulation time period, a great tribulation time period, worldwide famine, no rain, during the times of when a crop is to be produced. Psalm 37, verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Who's going to inherit the earth? Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. In the famous Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And in that same psalm, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And that's a millennial passage. It's a constitution for the millennial kingdom, where today, meekness doesn't warrant any help in a courtroom setting. There's got to be a time period when somebody is going to be blessed by God and they're going to inherit the earth. The Jewish people of the tribulation time period that meet these qualifications will be the ones who inherit the Abrahamic promises. Verse 34, he says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Okay, historically, David did not see the cutting off of King Saul. He's a type of the Antichrist. He didn't see that. He heard about it after the fact. This says, whoever this is written to, they're going to actually see the wicked one, the Antichrist, cut off and thrown into hell. They're going to see that. They're going to witness that. Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Okay, verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off, but salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, he is their strength in the time of trouble. That's called Jacob's trouble. Okay, that's another verification we have here. Now if you would look in verse 10, for yet a little while, For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. He wrote that 3,000 years ago. After David wrote that down, he's probably looking at that, and 5 years go by, and 10 years go by, and 15 years go by, and then he becomes a king, and 40 years go by, and he's probably reading that. What's that mean? A little while? Are you kidding me? A little while? That phrase is found 19 times in the Bible. Haggai chapter 2 verse 6 says that God is going to shake the heavens in a little while. And then we find that phrase 7 times. Jesus Christ mentions it 7 times in John chapter 16 in a conversation between he and the apostles where he told them, I'm taking off. And then it said, in a little while. 7 times he said that statement. And then he associates it with the travail of Israel, the nation of Israel. That's like the birth pangs of a nation. He said that's a little while. Let's find in the New Testament, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. When you look at the Bible from God's perspective, it makes much more sense. And it's a fascinating book when you recognize this. If you don't see it from that perspective, you're going to say, well, this contradicts that and this contradicts that. And from that perspective, you might, you know, it's a possible, right? It's a half-truth. But when you look at it from God's perspective, you begin to understand it. Hebrews 10:37. Okay, remember what Hebrews is written to doctrinally. It's written to Jewish people living in the last days. Hebrews 1 verse 2 says that. And he says, for yet a little while, and he shall come, will come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. That's Jesus Christ. A little while. This shows us again, and you'll find that phrase 19 times in the Bible, and almost in every case it's dealing with the tribulation time period. Okay, back in Psalms 37, what I'm doing, laying the groundwork for this psalm that is doctrinal, and then we're going to get practical on this idea. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Now, is that literal or is that figurative speech? Gnashing on him, chewing on him, eating him. Is that what he's talking about? In verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Looking to kill him. Okay, so is this literal where they're actually gnashing on them with their teeth? Well, you got a lot of scriptures saying that it is. There's a time period where this is a prophecy of the murder of Jewish people and being slain in a religious sacrifice and then turn around and being eaten. Cannibalism. The worship of Baal in the Old Testament was cannibal. The B-A-L is the short part of cannibals, of the word Baal. Psalm 37, verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him. The Lord laughs. Laughs at him, who? The Antichrist. There's a common saying, he who laughs last, laughs best. And God's getting the last laugh. Do we find a passage about him laughing? Psalm 2, the second psalm. And it deals with the heathen who get a new world order established. A one world government, a one world religion. And they're coming against God. Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, let us cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. God's getting a humor out of this. This is the Lord in heaven is saying, you think you're so big and bad, you think you're so smart, you're but a drop in a bucket compared to me. And he said, wait until I'm done with you. Okay, that's the psalm. Psalm 37, look if you would in verse 16. He says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. There is a time period. The Bible prophesies of a time period where no man can buy or sell except for he has 666, the number, or the mark, or the name of the beast. And he's in absolute control economically through that. And nobody in this time period who has anybody who has money in the bank is not right with God during the tribulation. Why? Because it gave evidence that they took the mark or they got a number. And in the tribulation time period, in James chapter 2, it says that rich men oppressed them. And James 5 verse 4 says they got rich by fraud. And then it says that the poor are rich in faith. And this phrase, poor and needy, you find that multiple places in the Bible. And that's the one that the Antichrist will prey upon and kill them. Amos writes about it, Amos 4 and Amos 8. Many of these prophets wrote about it. Micah wrote about it, Micah chapter 3. Okay, and so that's the doctrinal foundation of Psalm 37. We get that in our mind. We see that's how God's writing. Now here's the advice he tells them. Okay, this is the advice God is going to tell those people. You and I should heed this advice. Okay, if he's telling them this, then you and I should obviously pay attention to this. Psalm 37 verse 1, he says, fret not. Fret not. Okay, that's a deeper meaning of the word worry. It's when somebody allows the idea, the attitude of being under a fret, allows it to take over them, they'll freak out. Okay, and that's where these come from. Okay, a gentle form of fretting is worrying. That's a gentle form. But when somebody lets this overcome them, he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Drop down to verse 7. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 7, 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So we got three occurrences. Okay, and he's telling those people who are running for their lives, fret not. Don't worry. Don't let it overcome you. Don't hash it over in your mind. Because in the end, God's going to make true what he's promised. So now here's instructions for the word fret is found 12 times in the Bible, fret and fretting. The first four occurrences occurs in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, talks about fretting leprosy. Fretting leprosy, it's like something that's eating at you. Okay, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was one wife, Peninnah was the other wife. This guy Elkanah had two wives. And Peninnah, she had several children. Hannah could not give birth. She's one of seven women in the Bible who were barren women, who picture Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And it says that Peninnah caused Hannah to fret. Why? Because she just kept rubbing it in her face about me having children and you don't. And Hannah went to praying about that, and then she got her prayer answered. But that's the word fret. It's something that's constantly hounding you. You can't get it out of your mind. Okay, another occurrence is in Proverbs chapter 19. When a person allows this to overcome them, and they continually allow this to get them, Proverbs 19 verse 3 says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. When a person allows this to keep overcoming them, what they're doing is they're actually fretting against God. Is not God always the one who gets the blame? So that's what this person's doing. They're fretting against God. Proverbs 24, verse 19. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. That's a common saying, and knock your lights out. That's what God intends to do in due time, in his time. Now in Isaiah chapter 8, he mentions that these people have fretted against God so bad, they have allowed it to eat at them. Okay, when there's a circumstance, a disappointment, something that your word, and it's allowed to eat at them. Isaiah chapter 8, these people, it says that they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. They're not looking upward toward God. They're mad at God. And what they're doing in verse 9, it says, seek them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep. They dump God and they go after paganism, witchcraft, tea leaf readers, horoscope. And that's where this world is running after. This country's running after it. Okay, and what they're doing is this fretting is a thing that's going on between this person and God. God, I don't like my circumstances. I don't like what's going on. Okay, and it's eating at them. Okay, these are instruction God gives to us. Okay, to those people, doctrinally to us in everyday life. For us, the passage is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And the verse says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Careful for nothing. Full of care for nothing. Are you serious? That's what he said. You say, do you obey that? No. I'm full of care a lot of times. But when I can give it to God, then he can help me be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known of God, make known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Someone that frets will run things through their mind. I talked to Ron Robinson. He lives in Fairbanks, Alaska. He said, Fairbanks, Alaska, there are more federal agents per capita than any place in America. And the reason why that's true in Fairbanks is because that's the last frontier, where someone who's running from the law runs to Fairbanks or Alaska because they can hide. And besides, it is so stinking cold, they hunker down in their little cabins. And what these guys do is they have this issue and they hunker down and they run that thing through their mind over and over and over until they believe they're right and they become narcissists. And he said there are a dime a dozen up in Fairbanks. And that's the end game of when we just allow something to eat at us. Okay? And remember, God is telling this to Jewish people. He's telling us to Jewish people. He takes it a step further for the Jewish people in James 1, 2. He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You've got to be kidding me. What kind of a God says that? Well, that's what he tells them. Why? Because he sees the end. And he's trying to get us. He's trying to get us where he wants us to be. Now, here's the temptations, okay, that often accompany fretting. Okay, so he says in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. The temptation is to envy the wicked. Okay, this is generally for young folks. You see the news media and the magazines and the world where they glorify these famous people and they show them with a happy face on themselves and they show them like they've got the world and they've got money and fame and fortune and they are what you need to have in order to be happiness. These people aren't happy. They're miserable. Once in a while they'll broadcast or report the miserable aspect of them, but that's how they portray them. And what the thing is, the person said, well, if it takes, you know, if I want to be like so-and-so, then I got to do this. Yeah, but you don't see the behind the scenes. You don't see the depression, the drugs, the fighting, the divorces. You don't see all that they're reporting. Famous people in music and in sports often lead miserable lives. I mean, wasn't it true where America in the sitcoms, they try to portray Bill Cosby as a man so wise, he can solve all the problems in 30 minutes. And then you see what that guy was up to behind the scenes. And so, see, God will reward faithful people. You look up to faithful people that you see on a daily or weekly basis. That's what you look up to. I mean, these wicked at the top, you see these wicked at the top, how do they get away with this stuff? If you do a little research, you know that every single U.S. president can trace their blood lineage back to British royalty. Obama is like 7th cousin to Cheney, 11th cousin to Bush. And these people are not, I don't think, they're put in office by a ballot box, they're placed in office by bloodline. And the one that has the, quote, most royal bloodline is the one that usually gets in. So I did a little research. Hillary and Trump are cousins that trace their lineage back to British royalty. Isn't it amazing how these always get at the top? They better enjoy it while they got it, because hell is a long time in coming. And we as believers got to put up with this stuff, but we get 1,000 years with Christ, so stay faithful. I'll make the trade. I don't know which one's got more royal blood in them, as they say. If a person figures it out, you probably can predict who's going to be elected. You know, but the idea is how do these people get away with this stuff? I saw a thing where it's got Hillary, you know, and it says, it looks like you're wanting her a candidate for president, but then it said, candidate for prison. And of course she is. But they're just going to go right on through, just like nothing's wrong. Why? Because the God of this world will dump who he wants to dump, and he'll exalt who he wants to exalt. And the God of heaven allows that to take place. Okay, so what's our temptation? Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So the temptation is that when I'm fretting against God, I'm going to stop serving him. And then it says, if we keep reading down in verse 8, cease from anger. The temptation is I'm going to get mad at God. And the temptation is I'm going to do something to get back at God. In Isaiah 41, the Lord said, do good, do evil, see if I'm dismayed. And I've seen this attitude with young people down, you know, around state schools where they get arguing about God and arguing about this. And this one guy said to me, well, if Jesus died for sin, then I'm going to go sin so that he had something to die for. Now, that's an attitude of trying to get back at God. Sometimes if a young person was greatly offended by a parent, where the parent what really was hard on them, and they got so mad at their parent, and then they're going to do something like to get back at dad. So that's the general, that's what fretting leads a person to as they keep traveling down that road. And eventually they give up on God. So what's the Lord tell us? Okay, Psalm 37, we go back to it. Okay, and you know, there's everybody's got issues going on. And how we deal with these things. Okay, and the thing is we got to give it to God. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't stop serving him. What's the alternative? The devil? My flesh? Don't stop serving him. Paul said in Acts 27, verse 25, he said, I believe God even as it was told me. That's when Paul was on the ship, the shipwreck. There's like a mini hurricane came through. The ship's going down. It's going to sink. And God, an angel, told Paul, he said, this ship's going down. You're going to lose everything. But 276 people on this boat, 276 souls, are going to make it to shore. Nobody's going to die. And Paul somehow gets in front of these men. And he said, be of good cheer. I believe God even as it was told me. And when they made it to shore, just like God promised, 276 were there. That's when a plane's going down. Paul trusted the Lord. Okay, so we got to trust in the Lord. The next thing he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, from our perspective, we can't apply that to earth giving us our desires here, but that's a promise for eternity. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Delight is to put the Lord first. Okay, and a person's not going to want to do that. The next verse, commit. Commit thy way unto the Lord. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So you take this issue, whatever it is, write it down on a piece of paper. Fold that thing up, put Lord on there, and you say, Lord, I'm throwing it at your feet, it's yours. And that's what a person has to do. If it don't, it will eat at us. Verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord. Rest in him. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only place true comfort's found, in Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ will. Get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ and hash it out with him. Philippians 4, verse 6, it said, and be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And then the last thing he says, wait patiently for him. Now, if the Lord had read the books I've read, he would have came back a long time ago, which I'm sure he read, and he just said, what a knucklehead. This guy wrote 88 reasons why I'm coming back in 88. Well, 89, I ain't coming. You know, I remember reading that book. I remember reading that booklet, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Come Back in 1988, and the first two paragraphs, the guy ran in New American Standard. I said, uh-oh, we got a problem. There's a problem in Houston. And right then I knew the guy was off. Well, he wants us to wait. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he says this for us in the New Testament. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Wait upon the Lord. Now, the word wait's got the idea, okay, waiting as in patience, as in time. But then there's a waiter. So while we're waiting, we want to serve as a waiter to the Lord. You say, it's too hard. I know it's hard. But that's why the Spirit of God is the one that has to do it. We cannot do this in our own natural state. And so what a person does is say, Lord, this is yours. I'm your child. And whatever comes, I'm going to trust you. Now, he told that doctrinally in Psalm 37 to people in the tribulation time period. And I'm going to say they're going to get a lot worse than we're getting it. Okay, and I'm not minimizing anybody's disappointment or trouble or whatever, but they're going to get a lot worse. And he tells them, fret not. And so that tells us, then by God's grace, then he can help us not to fret. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that by our own power, we can't do it. It is not in our capability. In some disappointment, and some trial, some trouble, some tribulation. And I do ask and pray that you would grant your mercy and your peace, that we can truly say, be careful for nothing. That I'm resting in God. I'm trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for the salvation for my soul, but for my life. And I'm going to continue to delight in him. I'm going to commit my way unto him. I'm going to rest in him until I can keep patiently waiting for him. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to do that. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you need the altar, it's open. If a person can trust the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, then it should be understood that we could trust him for our brief time on this earth. And by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, one can. Lord, thank you for the promises of your word, and I do ask you to help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, of course, it'd be a good idea, good plan from our perspective that you'd come back this year. Love to see that. love to see you get the honor and credit that is due you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful until we hear the shout, hear the trumpet. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.